And welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's wonderful to see everybody here. We can go ahead and find our seats. We will get started with this Easter service. It's great to see everybody here this Easter morning. If we could find our seats, we will get started with the singing. And for our first song, if you could find a hymnal, we'll go to song number 31. Song number 31. A church classic, He Lives. Great song for this morning. Song number 31. I serve a risen Savior. Song number 31, let's all sing that out together. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I heed His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of tears, and just the time I need Him. Love you, and we thank you so much for the resurrection of your son. We thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord, and we thank you for the newness of life that comes through that resurrection. Lord, we just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit, help us to be edified this morning, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 32. Should not be very hard to find. Song number 32. He Lives On High, song number 32. Song number 32, let's all sing that out together. Christ the Savior, lived from heaven's glory to redeem the lost from sin and shame. On His crown He wore the thorn and glory.
thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin and you haven't gotten one, just lift your hand up nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. Happy Easter. And down below we have our Bible memory passage, Romans 10, verse 18. Inside is our service and soul winning times. Also, we have our church stats. Soul winning, we had listed here in our bulletin, our mega marathon result, we had about 110, 112 people come out for soul winning yesterday, and we had 97 salvations here as a church, so praise the Lord for that. Also, we were trying to help organize just other churches participating on that day. There was about 78 events that happened yesterday worldwide, pretty much everywhere you could think of. There was 915 participants of soul winners that went out there, and there was 1,375 salvations reported from yesterday. And so, great work. Praise the Lord for that. And so it's definitely exciting. We're hoping to do the same thing next year and do it even bigger, try to do all 50 states next year. And so I really appreciate everybody who prayed and showed up and participated. It's great to go out and preach the gospel. We have several expecting ladies in our bulletin, if you'd please be in prayer for them. Other upcoming events. So I didn't know that this would ever happen, but there's a new Red Hot Preaching Conference. I heard it's 2.0. May 15th to the 16th in Sacramento, California. Not only is there another Red Hot Preaching Conference, I was invited to preach there. So, you know, it's really, miracles do happen. But definitely excited about that. Pastor Bruce Mejia of First Works has kind of helped organizing this. It's just like a Friday night and then kind of a Saturday soul winning and then a couple times of preaching. I know Pastor Anderson's going out there to preach as well. And so just be kind of fun to go out there and preach and go soul winning with some of the brethren out there in California. Also, we have our conference. It's going to be here locally. It's an anti-Israel conference. It's called, it's a little, you know, spicy of a name, but don't worry, the conference will be way spicier, okay? May 20th through the 24th. And then we have listed here in the bulletin, there's a Europe soul winning conference. It's going to be held in Germany, June 17th to the 20th. I'm actually going to be going out there as well. And that'll be a lot of fun. I've never been to Europe in my life. It'll be the first time I've ever visited. So definitely excited to go soul winning over there and to meet up with some of the people in Europe. I said last night, and I'll say again, you know, if I go from Texas to Germany, hopefully you can come from some European country out there to meet. It'd be great to see all the people out there and to go soul winning with a lot of them. There's a Fiji missions trip. This is being sponsored by Pastor Kevin Sepulveda and their church out there, New Life Baptist Church. I'm not going to be in attendance, but I know some people are planning on going out there from even our church. I have been to Fiji, though. Me and Brother James actually went a couple years ago. We were there only for pretty much like 24 hours, but it was a lot of fun. It was a pretty receptive country in general. It kind of has a Caribbean feel, even though it's not part of our Caribbean. It's kind of like the Australian Caribbean in a sense. But it's definitely a receptive area. They've had big results out there in that part of the world before. You'll learn the word Bula really fast, okay? They say that for everything. But if you ever want to go to that side of the world, Fiji's a cool place to go soul winning. One of the most incredible things that I experienced was just when we were going to some of the houses, how almost none of the houses had any furniture. And it was kind of incredible to see people living, you know, in a pretty humble means. It was like maybe some houses had like the chair, you know. It was kind of like the rug and the chair. But the people were very happy. They were very content. They were very friendly. It was a very receptive place. And we were able to get a lot of people saved even from our time there. I think we had, correct me if I'm wrong, was it like 25, 28 people saved or something like that in just one day's time? We got the rugby team saved. Oh, I did? Okay, I don't remember. But it was a lot of fun. So if you want to go out there and participate or encourage people to go out there, definitely an awesome opportunity. Pastor Kevin Sepulveda is a really cool guy, really friendly guy. I really like the people over there. So also, Mesquite Soul Winning Marathon August 22nd. There's a Barbados missions trip that we've been planning for and anticipating in September 7th through the 12th. We have the Heritage of the Lord Conference, October 9th through the 11th. There's also our friend Pastor Stephen Anderson is hosting a preaching boot camp. It's Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's going to be in Tempe, Arizona, November 12th through the 14th. It's just basically going to be for men only, obviously, and then there's, you know, learning to preach. But it's not like only for people that want to become a pastor or anything like that. It's really just for any men that just want to learn how to preach and get better at preaching, you know, whether that be to preach in your local church or on the missions field when you go maybe to schools, just any opportunities you have just in general. So if you're interested in just getting better at preaching or learning how to preach or just improving your preaching skills, I think it's going to accommodate people that are brand new, and I think it's also going to challenge people that are expert, you know, even pastors. I'm hoping to learn a lot and grow myself from the particular experiences over there and just thinking about preaching, hanging out. So if you want to participate, it's a great time. And, of course, Phoenix is great to go in November. So it's really beautiful, you know, in that time of year just because it's like a desert in the summer, but it's just like a paradise in the other parts of the year. And so I love it. But if you'd like to go, those are some events. On the back is our prayer list. And then if you want to register for some of the events, there's a QR code. You can just sign up. It's pretty easy. We had a couple also inserts in our bulletin. First, we'll have the congratulations to Samuel and Marnette Foley on the birth of their daughter, Selah Rose. She was born April 2nd, 4:40 p.m., 5 pounds, 8 ounces, and 19 inches long. So congratulations to them. And then also we had a missionary update letter from our evangelist, Duncan Urbanek, who has a church plant, Steadfast Baptist Philippines, and they're reaching their two-year anniversary. So they had 794 people saved in the month of March, and that brings them up all the way up almost to 6,000 for the year. They really are doing a huge work over there, and really with a small force. I mean, it's not necessarily, you know, that many people, but the people over there are workhorses. Brother Kenton Knowles, we've been sponsoring him to also help that church plant. Super hard worker. Brother James has been doing a lot of the work over there. Evangelist Urbanek and his family have been doing a lot of the soul winning. They've also made some disciples, some local disciples over there that are definitely working hard in the Philippines. And so we're really praying for them. We think about the Philippines often, and we are planning to have another big trip, a big push in February of 2027. And so once we get those dates, I know some people ask me the dates. I don't think we have the dates yet, but we'll try to get an exact schedule and push that out there whenever we have it. But you can read the entire newsletter if you'd like to follow up and just kind of see how they're doing over there. Please be in prayer for the work that's going on in the Philippines. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. After our third song, we are going to have our special kids choirs come up, and they're going to perform today. And so definitely, it's a special day to have you guys here and to be able to participate in that. We're going to sing our third song first, I Am the Resurrection. It's in our new psalm booklets that we've made. And so if you want to look at that, I Am the Resurrection.
All right, and if you look for the page number at the bottom left, it may help you find it. It's somewhere towards the middle. I Am the Resurrection. Song number 29. Song number 29. Those that know it, sing it out real loud. If it's newer to you, follow along, and I'm sure you'll pick it up. I Am the Resurrection.
I am the resurrection and the life. Ye that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, yet shall he live. Yeah.
come up and sing?
Thank you.
All right, at this time, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read the whole chapter as is our custom. Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6, the Bible reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I ask that you bless the sermon this morning and fill the man of God with your spirit. Help us to be inspired by the preaching of your word to live a more pure and Christ-centered life. We thank you for the souls that were saved yesterday, and I ask that you help us to continue to bear much fruit. And I ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Before I get started, I just want to say thank you to all the parents who participated and your kids, allowing them to come up here and do the choir. It's really special. Really enjoyed it. Thank you so much to Mrs. Carlson and all the moms who helped volunteer to corral the children. They did great, and it was really special. So thank you to everyone who did that. I want to look at verse number 4 for my sermon this morning, and the Bible says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And I'm drawing my sermon from this particular phrase here, newness of life. And we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has meaning for us in our practical lives. And we are Baptists. We believe in believer's baptism, that you get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while salvation is free and you're not obligated to do anything else to go to heaven, there's still things we should do. And the Bible tells us that we should take that first step of obedience by getting baptized as a symbol, as a public profession of the faith that you put in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get baptized, it's showing that you want to die to your old self and that you want to now come out like Jesus did and to walk in newness of life. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, conquering death, conquering our sin, conquering all payment and consequence, fully satisfying the wrath of God so that we could walk in newness of life. And of course, that's what we should do as Baptists, is we should not only accept the free gift of salvation, not only be water baptized, but we should also then walk in newness of life. It's a very important aspect. And that's what's being hammered here in Romans chapter number 6. Notice it says in verse 5, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So not only should we follow suit in the likeness of his death, but we should follow suit in the likeness of his resurrection, that we walk a different way, that we act differently. It says here in verse number 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Once you've been saved, you should no longer choose to serve sin. You should choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." In the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ will never die again. He died once. Death had dominion over him for only 3 days. But after he conquered, death hath no more dominion over him. It can never conquer him ever again in that short time span. In the same way, we should be like Christ, where we don't allow sin to conquer us. We don't allow sin to reign over us. That we are conquering sin. That we are walking triumphantly. That we're walking in newness of life. This is what he wants for us. He says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." So the admonition is that if Jesus Christ died and rose again, is now walking in newness of life for himself, we too should walk in newness of life for ourselves. What does that look like? That we should no longer let sin control us, that we should no longer let sin reign over us, that we should not just be dominated by sin, but rather we should walk in newness of life. Verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So he contrasts those who allow sin to reign over them as dead, and those who are walking in newness of life as being alive. So we also think about James 2, where the Bible says, "Faith without works is dead." What does that mean? Well, of course, we're not talking about whether you're saved or not. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and no works, you're still saved. But here's the thing, you're dead in the sense that you're allowing sin to reign over you and you're accomplishing nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that if my cell phone has no battery, it's dead. It's not going to profit me. It's not going to benefit me. It's not going to help me. It's not that it doesn't exist. It, of course, exists, but I need to plug it in. I need to charge it so that I can get utility out of it. In the same way that the Christian needs to spirit-filled charge themselves so they can be alive unto God and they can be profitable unto God and they can be profitable unto man, and that they're no longer living to sin, but they're rather living unto God. It says here that in verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." What does it mean that you're not under the law? You're not under the law because when you died with Christ, when you're buried with Christ by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, You cannot face the consequences of the law. What is the ultimate consequence of the law? Dying and going to hell. Yeah. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. Meaning that when you die, you will not get what you deserve according to the law and die and go to hell. But because of God's grace, you'll get to go to heaven. So you're no longer under the law. You will not be judged by the law at the judgment seat of Christ, but rather you're going to go to heaven because you have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, does that mean there's no consequence for sin in this life? Of course there's consequence for sin. And of course it says in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. If you live a very sinful life, you'll probably go to an early grave because sin often leads to death, and not only physical death, but you're spiritually dead while sinning anyways. Living a life of sin is spiritually dead. Letting sin reign over you will make you dead to good works. It'll make you dead to serving God. It'll make you dead to being profitable to mankind in this world. So why should we not let sin reign over us so that we can be profitable unto God? He's saying in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So it's like, well, if technically I can live however I want and still go to heaven, then should I just keep sinning? And what's the answer? God forbid. Of course, God never wants us to sin. People say there's a license to sin. Never in the Bible does God say sin. Never does God incentivize people to sin. Nobody in our church that goes out and preaches the gospel is encouraging people to sin. I'm not saying, hey, salvation's free, therefore be a drunkard. You know, I've never gotten someone saved at the door and I said, hey, now you should go to the bar. Hey, now you should go commit adultery. Hey, now you should go rob a bank. You know what I usually say? Why don't you come to church? Why don't you get baptized? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you come soul winning with us? Why don't you get the sin out of your life? Hey, why don't you make that girlfriend a wife? Yeah. You know, that's what I'll say to them at the door.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're supposed to walk in newness of life after getting saved. And that person who we knock on their door and we give them the gospel and they get saved and they don't show up, guess what? They're dead spiritually and they're not going to accomplish anything for God. Does that mean they're still going to go to heaven? Absolutely, they're going to go to heaven. But you know what? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, not only so that we could go to heaven, but so we could walk in newness of life now. We need to try to walk in newness of life now. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, you have to think about the context here in this particular passage, because I guess, you know, of course, I believe in context. I'm not someone that ignores context when I read the Bible. I also think we should consider the intended audience of this particular epistle. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church which is in Rome. He's writing to Christians. He's talking to people that were Gentiles in times past, giving themselves over to idolatry, giving themselves over to lasciviousness and fornication and lust. They got saved, but is he talking to everybody that got saved in Rome? Or is he talking to the people that not only got saved, but they're now in church? So are these people spiritually dead? No, because these people are in church serving God. So when he says here specifically in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine was delivered you. He's making it clear, like, these people are not servants of sin right now. But does that mean that every saved person is not a servant of sin? Well, you could go back to being a servant of sin. That's what the whole chapter is about. Don't do that. Don't yield yourselves back to this. He's saying you guys that are in church have started to try and yield yourselves unto righteousness and unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and you guys aren't doing this. But you know what? There's many Christians today that are still yielding themselves unto sin, and they're still servants of sin in many cases. Now, obviously, in your new man, you're not a servant of sin, and there's another layer to this, but those that are in church, those that are actually separating themselves, those that are actually trying to serve the Lord, hey, you're not a servant of sin. And notice what caused them to not be a servant of sin. It was doctrine. What's doctrine? It's what you believe. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gets you saved. That's what caused them to be saved. And that's what gave them the ability to no longer serve sin. It wasn't that they repented of their sins. It was that they believed in Jesus Christ and got saved, which gave them the power and the ability to actually walk in newness of life. We walk by faith, not by sight. And of course, you don't clean yourself up and come to Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ and then you get cleaned up. And of course, we should try our best to not be servants of sin. But he's saying, hey, you guys, you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed that from the heart that form of doctrine was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. This is a group of people that have started to yield themselves to be servants of righteousness here in Rome. Probably the Babylon of their time. Probably the most wicked place in the world at that time in the world. I mean, Rome is the epicenter of the world. You have all kinds of crazy, weird stuff that happened in Rome. And I'm not going to give you a history lesson here, but let me tell you something. Rome, at this point in time, is an extremely wicked place. You know, we think about the, quote, Epstein files. Boy, there's Epstein files every day in Rome. And it was even worse in many cases. Very wicked, ungodly place. So people separating themselves to become Christians at this time is a major, major thing to happen. You know, many Romans just slaughtered Christians, and they put the Christians in the Colosseums and fed them to lions, and they tortured them, and they beat them. And they, I mean, there was just horrific things that happened to Christians in the first century by the Romans. This is not an easy thing to be a Christian at this time, at this place. These are servants of righteousness here. You know, being a Christian in America, sometimes we're disillusioned with how easy it is to go to church. It is so easy to go to church, and yet people don't go. I mean, in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, I've never seen a highway as clear as Sunday morning. You're thinking, like, did a zombie apocalypse happen or something? I mean, I'm just driving down the road, and I'm just like, why is there seven lanes of no one? I mean, you can just fly down the road. You can go wherever you want. And look, it's never been easy. I mean, you have a car. You think they had a car to drive them to church in the first century? Many of them didn't even have a chariot. They had to walk. Think about how many of you would have showed up to church today if you had to walk. You're complaining about, well, the AC's not on enough. What? You think the obstacle to going to church is like if you feel like it today. It's like their obstacle is like, are we going to be thrown in the Colosseum and fed to lions today if we go to church? I mean, these people, going to church was a real deal. It was serious. We live in such prosperity and such safety and so much comfort today, and yet so many Christians, they can't even drag themselves to a comfortable church to sit in a comfortable chair with air conditioning. They got driven there by four horsemen, you know. They have a four-wheel drive. I mean, it's so easy. It's sad how easy it is for us and how apathetic Christians are today and how they don't really care. Why? Because they're servants of sin. But I'm telling you, when you're talking about this audience, this is some people that have really separated themselves. They're real disciples here. They're really going through some difficult stuff. Rome is a scary place to be a Christian. These people that are in this church, they're not, you know, messing around with Christianity. There are some serious Christians here. They're servants of righteousness. He says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye had your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So what he's trying to say is that when you were not saved, you had no obligation to be righteous. You couldn't even be righteous if you wanted. But he's saying now that you are saved, you do have an obligation to be righteous. You do have a calling. You do have a command of God to be righteous. And we should serve righteousness. We should serve God with true holiness. We should serve our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to Easter service and we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously we want to think about Jesus. But if you really care about Jesus, if you really love Jesus, It's not showing up on Easter. It's showing up at church every Sunday morning. It's not yielding yourself one day a year. It's yielding yourself every day of the year. It's becoming a servant of righteousness and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in newness of life for the rest of your life. That's what it would really mean to celebrate Jesus. That's what it really means to care about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us so that we could do these good works. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 2 for a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. We love to stress the freeness of salvation. And absolutely, there's nothing that we could say that you have to add to salvation. It's completely been paid for. It's completely been worked for. Jesus did the hard part. Jesus loved you so much that he did everything necessary to get you saved except for alter your free will. You still have to accept him. You still have to receive him. You still have to believe in him. That's the only thing you have to do. It's not hard, but you know what? Take swallowing your pride and receiving the free gift of salvation. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In order to be saved, you have to be willing to receive a gift. And you can't boast about a gift. You can't brag about a gift because you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to work for it. You simply received it. And it wasn't even special to you. We're not Calvinist here today. It's not like, well, I can brag about a gift because I got it and it's only offered to me. No, it's offered to everyone. There's no boasting in salvation other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only boasting is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only boasting is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas the Calvinist today wants to boast and how he's so special that he got this gift and you're not offered it. What a lie from hell. No, the gift of eternal life is offered to all. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And let me tell you something. Of course, not everybody gets saved, but it was offered to everyone. Why? Because for God so loved the world. And we're not talking about a physical planet. He doesn't love the world like he loves Mars. No, he's talking about the people. God loved every single person by sending his son to die for all of their sins. And Jesus Christ truly tasted death for every man and paid for every sin so he could offer to us the free gift of salvation. But notice verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the Bible saying? Jesus got you saved for free, but now he wants to work on you. He got you saved so that he could then use you to do work. And there are good works that God has created, that God has ordained, that God has set aside for you to do. But you have to walk in newness of life to accomplish them. And you know what? You should. That's what the Bible is saying. You should walk in them. Will you automatically? No. Free will continues after salvation. You know, again, the Calvinist lie is that when you get saved, you're just going to do all the works and it's just this tractor beam of irresistible grace. Again, another lie. Everyone has free will all the way up to the bitter end, and you have to choose to walk in the good works that God has set before you. God has something. There is something that God wants you to do today. There is something that God wants you to do tomorrow. There is something that God has planned for your life. There are good works out there that God has specifically designed for you. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm not talking about your kids. I'm not talking about your pastor. I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about you as a person. God has a plan, and God has good works that he set before you that he wants you to do. He wants you to walk in. And you are incapable of doing that when you were unsaved. Because when you were unsaved, you were free from righteousness. You had no capability. But you have the choice every day to say, you know what? Am I going to walk in my old man and accomplish my selfish desires and selfish lusts today? Or will I walk in newness of life and accomplish the good works that God has laid before me? And the only way you can accomplish the works that God has for you is to walk in newness of life, is to walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man. Notice that when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, there was something new, the new man. And you know what? There's so much new with the resurrection. We get the New Testament. We get the new man. We get a new Israel where the Gentiles have been grafted in. We have new commandments. According to the Bible, in the Revelation, we have a new name. We have a new song that we're going to sing. We have a new heaven. We have a new earth. We have a new Jerusalem. We're going to get a new body. And then he says this, I'm going to make all things new. Boy, that's going to make your wife excited. Doesn't she always like new things? It's like, hey, what kind of house do you want? All new. Right? Hey, God's going to make everything brand spanking new. No used car salesman around here. It's brand new. I mean, that's awesome. Amen. Everything's new. And you know what? He made you new too. He put a new spirit inside of you, a new man inside of you. But here's the problem. Many of us will allow our flesh to take over and we'll still walk in the flesh. And if you really care about the resurrection, you'll say, you know what? I want to continue dying to myself. I want to crucify the flesh daily so that I can walk in my newness of life, so I can walk in the commandments that God has for me. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. You have to understand something, that everything we see according to the Bible is vanity. I mean, you look at Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Everything you see in this life is vanity. It's temporal. It will not last. It doesn't exist. All the lusts of this world, all the passions of this world, all the things that we see and think about, they're going to all be gone because it's all going to be new. Everything's going to be made new. New body. You're like, I don't like my body. Well, you're getting a new one. Well, I like this body. Well, that body's going away. You know, everything's going to be new. Everything's going to be changed. Everything's going to be different. So when you're living for this world, you're putting good money after bad. It's a bad investment. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. And here's an important phrase, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your real life, like who you really are, is hidden. What your real life looks like is hidden. You don't know. Your real home that you're going to live in for all of eternity, you can't see. Your new body, you don't even know what it looks like yet. Your new name, you don't even know yet. Like everything about you for all of eternity right now is hidden. You don't understand it. We can't fully grasp it. But that is going to be your existence for all of eternity. Do you know how long that is? I mean, 70 years is nothing in comparison to eternity. Nothing. Everything in this life is going away and it'll be forgotten. The Bible says we'll forget all of it. The Bible says those that were married won't even realize they were married. And those that were not married, we can't even make fun of you for not being married anymore because we won't even remember. It'll be as if they weren't even married. Look, everything you think, everything in high school popularity is going to be gone. The prom king and the prom queen, all the movies and the music and the lust of this world and the buildings and the fame and the fashion and the magazines and all the reprobates and sodomites and freaks and weirdos and highways and whatever, all it's gone. Gone. Mountains gone. There's going to be no ocean anymore. It's all gone. I mean, if I told you, hey, there's a company out there on the stock market you can invest in, and tomorrow it's going to crash completely and it's going to be gone, and you're going to lose all of your money, how much would you invest? Would you put your life savings in that? Would you want to invest in that company? Look, God is telling you, your carnal life is Enron, okay? Your carnal life is like donating money to the Philippines through Verity Baptist Church. It's not going where you think it is. It's just gone. What I'm trying to tell you, and it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around, is that this life, our carnal life, has no meaning. It's vanity. What is vanity? Meaningless. Pointless. But you do have meaning when you walk in newness of life. You do have meaning when you serve God. And your real life, who you really are, your real body, your real home in heaven, your real rewards, they're all hid in Christ. All the people that we're going to hang out with and fellowship with in heaven, hey, it's hid in Christ. When we go out and preach the gospel, hey, those people are going to be with us in heaven. There's so much of this world that's fake. You know, fake book is what I call it many times. There's not going to be fake book. No metaverse. Zuckerberg won't be there. There's not going to be very many Jews, let's just be honest, all right? And he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, okay? You know, you have to understand that your life is only with Christ. That's the only investment that matters. It's the only thing that's going to last. And not only is it going to last, it's going to be 99.9999% of your existence, of everything you ever thought. Why would you want to spend any time on anything else? Because it just doesn't matter. Jesus Christ rose again so that death would never have dominion over him again. We're supposed to walk in newness of life so that we don't waste all the rest of our time on something that doesn't matter anymore, that'll never have any impact. It's meaningless. Your life is Christ. Look, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify. What does mortify mean? You think about it, like a mortician deals with dead bodies. Mortify means to kill, right? Mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, fill the communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice again that we are supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. Why would this commandment be in the Bible? It's automatic. It is not automatic. And let me explain something to you. Most Christians, unfortunately, struggle with putting off the old man and will not put off the old man. They will live selfishly. But the problem is, when you live selfishly, you're actually harming yourself. Because you're going to reap what you sow. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to inherit corruption. What is corruption? It rots, decays, wastes away, and it's nothing. Because if I sow to my flesh, if I sow in this world, eventually it will waste away like the dust that I am, and it'll have no meaning. Everything that I do in this life will turn to dust and be meaningless again and have no consequence. It'll see corruption. Why don't I work towards things that don't have corruption? Lay for myself up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Look, our bodies are corrupt. They're going to go back to the grave. We might as well die to ourselves now. We celebrate the resurrection today, meaning what? We need to die to ourselves and be something new. We need to be new. We need to walk in the new man. We need to walk in newness of life. We need to do the good works that God's ordained for us. What a shame and an embarrassment to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and to see, here is all the things I wanted you to accomplish. You didn't do any of them. You know, the Bible says that you'll be judged for all the works that you did, whether they be good or bad. And it'll be like, oh, hay, wood, stubble, hay, wood, stubble. It'll all be burned. You'll still be saved. But the Bible says you'll suffer loss in that day. You'll suffer loss just like investing in Enron. Just like investing in some scam, some fraud, some thing of this world. And look, investing in this world, you have to understand there's going to be corruption. It's not going to last. So where should your biggest investments be? Where should you put most of your time, effort, and energy? You should invest in the new man and the good works that God has ordained for you. The resurrection. That's what we live for. That's what we hope for. We hope for resurrection. If we had no resurrection, let's just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. What's the point? The reason why we have hope is because of the resurrection, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that we will have the new body and the new man and the new name and a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, and we are going to inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that did nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer loss, as the Bible says. I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with you. I'd rather you have a cool house I can come out and hang out with you at, all right? Be like, hey, Pastor Shelley, come check out my awesome house. And look, some of the soul winning that people have been doing in this church, I'm thinking like they're going to get a pretty awesome house. You know what I mean? I want to be friends with, you know, the people that are going to be awesome in heaven. You know, there's going to be some neighborhoods that's kind of like, eh. You know, the ex-NYP neighborhood's going to be kind of lame. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just going to say it. Some people say if they're there. Well, I think some of them will be all right. But it might be a little bit disappointing. And again, you say, heaven's not disappointing. Well, look, heaven's not disappointing in the context of hell. Of course not. But the Bible does teach that the judgment seat of Christ, there will be disappointment. There will be disappointment. The Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That doesn't sound like it's only good. If you're going to have all your works judged, good and bad, that sounds like there's some bad too. Sounds like there's going to be some disappointment, some, you know, missed opportunity. It's like if we could transport you back to 2009 and say, hey, do you want to invest in Bitcoin? And you're like, yeah, I'll put 10 bucks in. I mean, you just invest like 10 bucks in Bitcoin in 2009, you'd probably have like, I don't know, $100 million. But wouldn't you think like, man, I wish I had invested 20 bucks. Right? Even if you had that, you'd still be kind of like, well, I wish I'd invested 20. And see, even when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll still say like, you know what? Maybe I wish I'd put another 5 down. I wish I'd put another 10 down. I wish I had done a little bit more. I wish I had just served Christ a little bit more. I wish I had just been a little bit more spiritual and walked in a new man a little bit more. I wish I just understood what the resurrection meant a little bit more. I wish I realized that my life was actually hid in Christ and that everything else didn't even matter and was embarrassing and a shame anyways. I should just walk in newness of life. Amen. So that's all that matters. You know, when we talk about the new IFB, wouldn't it be a shame if we didn't actually walk in newness of life with that kind of a name? You know, hey, we should be believing the gospel, but not only that, we should walk in newness of life as well. We should be a good example. We should separate from sin. We should not let sin reign over us. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. When somebody's fake, it's embarrassing when someone's not real. It's embarrassing when someone's not actually doing what the Bible says. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. You know, sin is not supposed to reign over us. And I want to explain that, you know, the Bible teaches that we shouldn't necessarily serve in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. And what it means by the oldness of the letter is many people follow God's commandments out of just solely just saying, you know, the Bible says don't steal, so I'm just not going to steal. And they're just thinking like, I shouldn't steal. But there's another reason why some people won't steal is because they're busy being generous.
Right.
Like when you're just busy being generous, you're not even worried about stealing. You're not thinking about, you don't have to actively think about not stealing. You're trying to help people. But then some people are just like trying really hard not to steal because that's all they're thinking about. And when it comes to sin, in many cases, instead of just trying and thinking really hard not to sin, what you should do is you just busy yourself with serving God. Because when you're just busy serving God, you're gonna sin less whether you wanted to or not. You know, the Bible says a full soul loatheth and honeycomb. You know, I can look at this two ways. You get full on the world, You only won't even want something that's good like church and God. That's why you should get busy coming to church and doing the things of God so that, you know, you're actually going to serve the Lord right. I mean, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be filled. And, you know, you serve God, you're going to still have a full life. You're still going to enjoy your life. I think that the reason why people are afraid of getting too plugged into church is the fear of missing out, FOMO. They're just afraid of, well, but what all the things, what about all the things the world has to offer? And all the fun. Look, you can't do everything the world has to offer. And, you know, Dallas-Fort Worth should teach you that lesson. You know why? There is more cool stuff to do here than you could ever do. There is more sporting events. There is more activities. There is more restaurants. There is more parks. There is more places to live. I mean, there is more stuff than you could ever want to do. You can't do it all. You can't go to every game and every event and every activity and every. You can't do it all. So you have to realize, at some level, you can't do it all. So then why don't I make priority? And what should I make priority? Well, the things of God. You say, oh, well, if I make priority the things of God, my life will be boring and lame and just a goody two-shoes. Look, you serve God, it'll be exciting. Amen. You'll have more drama than a soap opera. People will do things that you never could have imagined. There'll be so many twists and turns. You know, it's like, we always love that movie where you're like, man, I didn't see that character coming. You know, I always kind of like don't like it when I'm watching a movie and I'm like, that guy's bad. Who's like that? You know, you just instantly predict it. Or you know, you're so good at it, even your wife, she's like, what's happening in the movie? You know, she's like trying to get you to tell her what's going to happen. Look, but real life, I'm telling you, like, I can't even necessarily predict what's going to happen. Sometimes you're like, this guy's bad. And everybody's like, this guy's bad. You know what I mean? We all get the Doug Trowbridges of the world. You know, it's just like, the guy's so obnoxious. It's just like the Seth Bookouts of this world. I mean, these guys are just so obnoxious. It's like, how could anybody not see that they're weird? But then there's some people like a Roger Menez that no one sees coming. And dude, the twists and turns of this life, you know, serving God, are going to be just as exciting as anything you've ever seen in a football game. You know, you see, and you know what about sports that's not fun? The refs always ruin it anyways, you know? At least in the new IB, we don't have any refs coming around ruining everything for us. That's the lawyers or something, you know what I mean? But at the end of the day, hey, you can only do so much, but at the end of the day, you're going to die and stand before Christ, and all the other stuff didn't matter. Well, I had front row tickets. Does it matter? Jesus is going to be like, wood. Hey, stubble. I went to the Cowboys Stadium on Sunday morning. Now go to church on Sunday morning. So, go soul winning. Preach the gospel. And when you come busy serving God, you know what you'll end up noticing? Man, I'm just not tempted to do some of the things that I was. Because at the football game, I was tempted to drink alcohol. You're tempted to drink coffee, I guess, here. You know, at the football game, people are tempted to commit adultery. People are tempted to go out and do drugs and get in fights and be, you know, getting mad at each other. You know, getting mad at somebody because they have an Eagles jersey on. Look, I hate the Eagles just as much as the next Cowboy, but isn't it stupid just getting in a fight with somebody just because they have a different jersey on? It's so carnal. It's so pathetic. It's so lame. You might even like this person if they didn't have that stupid jersey on, but because of a jersey, you just make all kinds of divisions and get all mad. And you say, oh, I don't like screaming. I don't like things that are loud. Don't go to a football game. They'll blow your eardrums out. You're going to be tempted to lust and to just do all kinds of evil and wickedness in this world. And look, when you go to church, that's not going to happen, folks. It just, you didn't have to try. You're not trying really hard not to drink alcohol right this minute. And if you are, ask for some help, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, it's not being passed around. They're not offering it. We don't have anybody going up and down the stands. Get your Coors Light. Cold one. It's like, dude, you've been saying that for an hour. How is it still cold? You know, pay $27 for a hot dog made by some felon in the back. I mean, really? Like, how you're getting ripped off. I mean, it's just, you're just getting ripped off, taken advantage of, and you're just being so carnal. And look, I'm not saying going to sporting events is bad. I'm not trying to put shade on somebody that likes going to sporting events. I like going to sporting events. But you know what? I'm not going to go to sporting events in place of church. I'm not going to substitute the world for church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, anytime you do, you're definitely not walking in newness of life. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The people in this world are living a certain way. They have a certain mindset of how the world works, of how they should live their life, the things they should accomplish, what they want to do. And the Bible's saying we should not think like them. We should not have their mindset. We should not have their attitude. Because it's meaningless. It's meaningless. They're accomplishing nothing for God.
Yeah.
Having the understanding darkened. They're not saved. They don't understand. The Catholic doesn't understand God. Being, notice this, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Catholics have zero life with God.
Right.
Well, but they still pray to him. Zero. They are alienated from God. They have no relationship, no connection. They are not close to him. They're not near him. They have absolutely nothing. They're an alien in comparison. They're alienated from God. The unsaved has nothing to do with God. Yet, even saved people who walk like them, they're living the same way. They're being alienated. They're alienating themselves from God. There are churches today. There are people in church this morning on Easter service, and they are alienated from God. Their whole church is alienated from God. It's an abomination unto God. It's not what God wants. Why? Because they're not walking in newness of life. They don't have the right gospel. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over in lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, it's interesting when you read the epistles, they pretty much all say the exact same thing on this point. They just keep bringing this point up. You know what that tells me? We all need to hear this a lot. We need to be reminded, hey, why come to church? So you can walk in newness of life. So you can become spiritual. So you can renew your mind. So that you can prove that which is right and acceptable. Prove what is the good will of God. Now, what does this look like? What is someone that's in righteousness and true holiness? Verse 25, wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To summarize these verses, this is what the Bible is saying putting on the new man looks like. You don't lie. You only speak the truth. You can be angry, but you don't sin out of your anger towards your brother. You don't steal from people, but rather you work really hard so that you can have extra money to give to other people. What is corrupt? It's something that decays, rots, or as I would say, tears down. What is corrupt communication? Tearing people down. What is edifying speech? It's building people up. It's encouraging people. It's motivating people to do the right thing. Grieving the Holy Spirit by what? Having bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. What is that with malice? It's basically just saying mean, hurtful things to harm people. What does the Bible say? We should be kind, We should be tenderhearted, and we should be forgiving towards one another. So if you think about it, someone that's in church that is lying, stealing, tearing people down, not kind, and not forgiving is not walking in the new man whatsoever. They're not in the new man at all. They're not spiritual whatsoever. If you could see somebody that's in all kinds of lies, lying about their brethren, they're stealing from their brethren, they're tearing people down through what? Their lies of their brethren. They're not kind to people, and they're unforgiving towards people. That's someone that's not in the new man at all. They're a servant of sin. And look, it doesn't matter. Even a pastor could be like this. You know, we've seen some ugly stuff lately. You know, Roger Menez was lying consistently about the missions funds that was going on in that church. Then he was lying about Pastor Anderson. He lied about me. He lied about Pastor Oz. He was stealing from Pastor Matthew Stuckey. He was tearing people down, tearing down Pastor Anderson repeatedly from his pulpit. He was not kind to his staff, and text messages prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and totally unforgiving. Even when he just is just browbeating his servants to death, and they apologize North Korean style, he still comes after them. That's unforgiving. What does that tell me? That's someone that's just not walking in newness of life. And if they're not walking in newness of life, well, you know what? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. They don't really care about the resurrection. They're not walking in newness of life. And you know what? They're going to be ashamed of the judgment seat of Christ for the bad works that they've done. We need to be walking in newness of life. And you know, hey, being new IFB should be also walking in the new man. And what is that? It's someone that will not lie to you. It's someone that will tell you the truth. It's someone that won't steal from you, but rather will work hard and will give you the shirt off their own back, would just pay for you and give you money and will be generous, a generous person. Someone that's not going to tear you down, but is rather going to try and build you up and build others up. And they're not going to allow bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking to control them and consume them to where every day, all they can do is just talk badly about other people, even their brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, it's going to be someone that's kind. We should be kind to one another. Not only should we be cordial, we should be kind. We should be tender-hearted towards one another. And we should forgive. If someone does something that we don't like or trespassed against us or did evil or we didn't like some, and they apologize, they try to get right, we should just forgive them and let it go and not dwell with bitterness, not let bitterness consume us, not give place unto the devil. This is what it means to walk in newness of life. And look, I think we all struggle with sin. We're all going to struggle with sin. But, you know, instead of worrying about how to fix your sin problems in your life, if you feel a little backslidden, if you feel like you're too carnal, if you feel like you're struggling with sin, you know, instead of worrying about that, this is all I want you to do. Walk in newness of life. Amen. Just be consumed with church. Just get busy with church. And watch yourself get better at controlling your sin. Exactly. Let Jesus Christ be the one that you serve, not sin. Not your carnal desires, not your lusts. You know, if you struggle, if you're thinking about like a man, men, all the men in the Bible virtually, they struggled with having multiple women or multiple wives. And that's a temptation in this world. But you know, instead of just thinking like, don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery, don't commit adultery. You know what you should do? You should just say, I love my wife. I'm thinking about my wife. You know, if you just think about your wife, then you have less time to think about not doing stupid things. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just daydream about your spouse? And let me tell you something. The workplace and carnal men in this world, they daydream all day long about other women. It's gross. It's disgusting. It's disgusting that men have posters of other women in their garage. It's gross and disgusting. It's reprehensible. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And look, every man is tempted to think about other women or to look at other women or whatever. But you know what? You should be embarrassed and ashamed if you did that. You shouldn't be bragging about it. You shouldn't be encouraging others to do it. You know, there's many times you go at work or in high school or in college, you're around other men, and they're just like, man, have you seen this babe? Or, you know, I was thinking about this babe, or this is my favorite celebrity, or this is, you know, have you seen this or whatever? It's like, that's gross and corrupt speech. filthy communication. We shouldn't be talking about that. And you know what? You say, like, man, I really struggle in that area. Well, stop thinking about it. You say, how do I stop thinking about it? Start thinking about your wife. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth, is what the Bible says. Be thou always satisfied with her. Okay? If you think about your spouse, you don't have time to think about other women. Rejoice with thy wife. You know, the full soul loathes the honeycomb. If you're full of your wife, you don't want another woman. Amen. You know, I do this sometimes where, you know, I kind of ebb and flow on my dieting. Because, you know, I'm like, I'm in good shape, I'm healthy, and then I eat like a French fry and it's just like explode or something, you know. It's like, after you turn 35, it's just like food doesn't work the same way. It's like when I'm in college, I could eat anything. I could eat like a whole pizza and like a bucket of fries and three burgers and I was fine. It's like, you know, when you turn 35, it's like smelling a French fry and you get fat. It's just weird, okay? It's frustrating. So it's so easy to pack on pounds, you know, especially with the desk job. So I've dieted a lot in my life, you know? And when I'm dieting, I'll just be honest with you. If I'm dieting and I'm doing it right, I am hungry every second. Yeah. If you're dieting and you're not starving and your stomach doesn't hurt, you're not dieting correctly. Okay? And why? Because to diet, you have to have basically less calories coming in than you're expending. And it's painful. It hurts. Okay? It's not comfortable. That's why most people can't do it. That's why they're always looking for an alternative. That's why there's literally any and every other option. Because pain. They don't want the pain. But you know what? Pain is good sometimes. But whenever I'm struggling, you know, it doesn't help that I'm sitting here like, because I'm just sitting here when I'm hungry, I'm just like, I want a burger and fries, or I want junk food, I want chocolate, I want, you know, dessert. And I mean, my wife makes awesome dessert. She makes awesome stuff. I mean, it's just like, man, I want any of this. I want bread, just bread in general. Pretty much our pantry is just the calorie pantry. It's calorie hell, okay? It's like cereal and bread and just like anything that is non-perishable is just calorie expensive, okay? And I want all of it, all right? I don't know how to solve it, but this is how you solve it. All right? You get a bunch of carrots, and you just start eating them. And here's the thing. You say, like, is that because you like carrots? No. I mean, I can tolerate it. It's not like it has a bad taste or anything. It doesn't, like, it's not offensive to me. But it's just, like, it's not, I don't want it. But here's the thing. You just start eating, like, a big carrot, right? You won't even get close to finishing it, and you're like, I don't even want to eat anymore. You're just like, you're just kind of like, I'm just done eating. Like, this is like, who wants to just sit here and eat like a whole bag of carrots or something? You know what I mean? But why? Because the full soul loatheth than honeycomb. And when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you're going to be filled. And here's the thing. You may right now be like, but Pastor Shelley, I just want to do all these carnal things. And I just want to live this carnal life. And I just want to go out there and hang out and do all this stuff. But let me tell you something. You go to church Sunday morning, you go to church Sunday night, and you go soul winning in between, and you go to church on Wednesday night, and you go up to the activities, and you go soul winning on Saturday, you're going to be like, man, I don't want to go out.
Yep. Yeah. Amen.
I don't want to go do these other things. I don't want to waste my money on this other stuff because I'm full. I want to stay home. I'm telling you, when you get full of the right thing, it helps to not want the bad thing. And instead of just being like, I just got to stay from the bad things. It doesn't work that well. Don't try to serve in the oldness of the letter. Try to serve in the newness of the Spirit by putting on the new man, by walking in the newness of the Spirit. You know, here's my advice. Why don't you just go ahead and just make Steadfast Baptist Church your home?
Amen.
You know, some people will, you know, be a little bit ambitious, and that's good. I like ambition. They're excited. They're like, hey, how do I get plugged in more at church? And I'm thinking, like, come. Just start there. Just show up. Right? Step one, come to church. And not only just make Steadfast Baptist Church your home church, why don't you just come 3 times a week? Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, if you say, hey, how do I get plugged in at church? I want to do more. I want to serve more. Well, First, just make it your home church. Number two, come three times a week. Number three, read your Bible daily. You say, like, how's that going to help church? Well, you know what? It is going to help church because you know what? You're going to like the sermons. You know why people come to this church? Because they read their Bible. You know why people leave this church? Because they stopped reading their Bible. And they forgot what the Bible said. And then they want to get sucked into things that are nonsense. People that read their Bible actively come to churches like ours. People that don't read their Bible will get drug out of these type of churches. So, like, how do I do more at church? Read your Bible, please. And look, I try to quote a lot of verses and I bring up a lot of stories. The more you're reading the Bible, the more it'll just trigger things and the Holy Spirit will be able to talk to you and convict you and try to get you to do the right thing. And look, you can learn some from preaching, but let me just be honest with you. You're going to learn about 5% in comparison to Bible reading. You will learn way more reading your Bible than you will ever learn coming to church and just hearing preaching. You will grow more reading your Bible than you ever will just listening to preaching. You will stunt your growth severely if you're not reading the Bible for yourself. Please read the Bible for yourself. And not, look, I'm for challenges and I'm for timelines and I'm for, like, getting through the Bible in a specific time. But you know what? It's better to understand what you're reading than to just speed read through the Bible, folks. I'd rather you read two chapters twice and understand them than read 10 chapters fast and walk away and not even know what happened. And look, my mind is as active as the next guy. My wife would probably accuse me of having ADHD or something, but I read the Bible many times and I'm just like, all I thought about was anything other than what I was reading. But you know, that's not good. Just go back and just force yourself to read it again. Find a time when you can read and pay attention more. And I'll be honest, like, it's tough for me because I like reading in the mornings, but my mind is like a firecracker in the morning sometimes, and I can't turn it off. And so sometimes I try to read, and it's just like I can only think about everything I've accomplished that day, everything I got to do, all of my work. Sometimes it helps me to just read late at night or later where I can just, you know, focus. Or when I don't have seven kids attacking me, you know, just like, you know, and it's going to be different for every person. It could be best for you at lunch. It could be best for you in the morning. It could be best for you in the evening. But please read something. And look, you know, I think this is another problem with Bible reading plans. Maybe you have a good aggressive Bible reading plan. Maybe you try to read for 30 minutes a day. That's awesome. But like, let's say it's towards the evening and you didn't read your Bible and you're like, well, I don't have time to read for 30 minutes. Just read a chapter then. But don't do nothing. Just read a chapter. Just don't get in a habit where you're just like, well, I've gone 3 weeks and I haven't even touched my Bible because I didn't have 30 minutes. Okay, just read a chapter at least. Just read something. Just consume the Bible. You say, why? That will keep you in this church. And not just this church, a good church. It'll keep you in good churches. People that aren't reading their Bible will fall victim to bad preaching. They'll fall victim to bad doctrine. They won't challenge their church and their pastor and their brethren on what the Bible says. They won't be renewed. They won't have a life with God. Your life is Christ. This is Christ. Welcome to Jesus. Say, I want Jesus to talk to me. Here you go. It's right here. He wants to talk to you. He's not going to tell you to get the red Corvette. He's going to tell you to turn to Colossians 3. That's what he's going to tell you to do. How about this? How about do the memory verse? Hey, I want to get plugged in more church. Okay, memorize Romans 10. Memorize a new chapter of the Bible. Here's one. How about you learn the hymns and the songs that we're singing and actually sing them when we're here? I want to get plugged more in church. Sing with us. This is going to walk. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to admonish one another. Look at what it says in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Don't tell me you're plugged in this church if you're not singing out loud the songs and the hymns and all the music. Because you know what? You're not plugged in. And you're not growing and you're not learning in wisdom. And you're not renewing yourself, and you're allowing your carnal nature, your laziness, to set in. Jesus Christ can die on the cross and go to hell for you, and you can't even sing about it. You can't even say thank you. It's like, where are the nine? Only this one stranger came. You know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. You know what? Kids, they just unashamedly just blast it out and sing. And it's always sweet, too, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
They have such a sweet spirit about their singing, and I love it. So does Jesus. Here's number six. How about you apply the sermons? If you're going to come here and let me yell at you for an hour, why don't you just do it? You know, I'm not saying that it couldn't happen, but I would say this, that I've almost had no one, I can't remember a single time. I don't think it ever will happen. It's possible. But I've never had someone come to me and say, Pastor Shelley, I listened to your sermon, I did it, and it ruined my life. Pastor Shelley, I listened to your sermon, and I followed your advice, and now I'm suffering greatly. I hate that I followed your advice. Oh, I did what the Bible said, and it's terrible. But you know why I do hear this? I didn't do what you said. I didn't follow the Bible's advice. I didn't. And it just train wreck after train wreck after train wreck. Do you believe or not? Do you believe what the Bible says or not? Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just have the faith to say, you know what, I'm just going to do what the Bible says and see how it turns out. How about number seven, get baptized if you haven't gotten baptized. I mean, hey, you want to walk into this light, you got to get baptized.
Right.
We have a baptism this morning. Praise God. Go soul winning weekly. Show up to the events. Register for the events. Show up when you register for the events. Number 10, how about go to the marathons too? How about go on missions trips? Look, there's so many people that they're not even doing like half of these, and they're like, how do I get more plugged in at church? Bro, start here. There's a lot to do so far. How about just praying for your church members? Take the prayer list home and pray for them. How about bear one another's burdens? There's people in this church. There's a lot of people in this church now. A lot of people have burdens. A lot of people have needs. Why don't you care about someone else? You know, a lot of people are at church thinking about their burdens, their needs, their wants. Why don't you be someone else's burden carrier? That's a great way to get plugged into church. You know, a lot of ladies, they make meals for other ladies in our church. That's a great way to get plugged in and help. Or they assist or help them or do stuff for them. How about, you know, get involved in our music program? We have a great music program. We have great people. That's a great way to get plugged in. There's a lot of people that clean. They help. They volunteer. But, you know, before you get to those stages where you get visible recognition for getting plugged in, why don't you do all the other stuff first? And, you know, I think an ultimate goal for a lot of you men, you know, become a soul-winning captain. And, you know, you think about our four soul-winning captains, you know, Brother West, Brother Milstead, Evangelist Furr, Brother Lugo. These are guys that have made Steadfast Baptist Church their home. In some cases, literally, when it comes to the Milsteads, I mean, they were like 50 feet from the church at one point. I mean, it was like literally their home. They come three times a week. They read their Bible. They do memorize the Bible. They do sing the songs. They do apply the sermons. They have been baptized. They do go soul winning weekly. They are showing up at the events. They are going on the marathons. They are going on the missions trips. They are praying for you guys. They're constantly bearing one another's burdens. Their families and their wives are often helping other ladies and doing meals for them and doing free baby showers and all kinds of stuff. A lot of their kids and family members are involved in the music programs. They clean, they help, they volunteer. Yeah, you want to get plugged in? Look at those men and be like them and walk in newness of life and get busy serving God. And let me challenge all of you to think for just one moment. What were you like before you ever came to Steadfast Baptist Church? What did you know? How much soul winning did you go? What kind of doctrine did you have? And then where are you at now? There's a reason why church is so important. And when you get busy serving God, you'll be different because you'll be walking in your new man. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll finish. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hey, I'm telling you, you know, sin is going to plague us until we die. Hey, no one's perfect. The Apostle Paul said he's carnal. But I'm telling you, if you want to conquer sin, get busy in church. Walk in newness of life by showing up at church and loving the brethren and going soul winning and getting plugged in. And you know what? You'll have more victory over sin than ever before. The people that don't get plugged in at church, they're plagued with sin. Why do we call them backslidden? It's three to thrive. two to survive, one to backslide. You often see the people fading in church, getting back into sin. The people getting more plugged in, they're usually getting better at conquering their sin. There's a direct connection. It's easy to remember, you go, don't sin. Be new. I'm trying to make it explicit here. You really want to do that? Get plugged in at church. That's how you do it. Look, Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter number 20, purchased the church with his blood. We ought to take this institution seriously. He rose again from the dead so that we could walk in newness of life, and he put good works ahead of us so that we should walk in them. This church is accomplishing great works, and we have even greater works ahead of us. And it's so important that we continue to walk in newness of life. I don't want to go to church less, but more. The Bible says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need to get plugged in more at church. You know how many churches are saying, hey, we're not going to have an evening service now. Someone was telling me recently they had visited a church and they said, hey, we're going to cancel the evening service so you can spend more time with your family. This is my family. Isn't that what Jesus said? I thought Jesus said, hey, this is my mother and this is my brethren. Yeah, I want to spend time with my family, my spiritual family. That's who I want to spend time with. And look, if my physical family is here, praise God. But let me tell you something. My spiritual family is more important. Why? Because I'm going to walk in newness of life. I want to be like Christ. He rose again from the dead. And look, my physical family is vanity. My physical family is vanity. It won't matter in heaven. Look, you won't even be married. The most important human relationship you'll ever have is marriage. And in heaven, you won't even be married. You know what? You need to invest in this. You know, Jesus Christ said you didn't have to hate your own life also. Not only your wife, not only your children, not only your family that's close to you. Yea, even your own life if you want to be his disciple. You have to walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Hey, a lot of you are doing good, but you listen to the wrong people. You let people tell you stupid things, and you could get off the right path. You could get out of a good church. You could stop walking in the new man. Don't be deceived. Evil communications can corrupt the good manners that you have. It can corrupt the good path that you're on right now. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's telling them, hey, we need to awake to righteousness like Christ awoke from the grave. We need to walk in the newness of spirit. Stop living in the old man. Start living in the new man. Start accomplishing the good works he has. Your life is hid with Christ. Christ, which is our life. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the verse that our church is named after. This is the motto. This is the attitude. This is the mindset of our church, and what we are living for is to be steadfast. Amen. What does that mean? Unmovable. We're not going anywhere. And we're going to always abound in the work of the Lord because we know that's the only work that's not in vain. Everything else will see corruption. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is meaningless. Cling to the cross. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the new man. That's the only thing that matters. Be the new version of yourself. Well, I don't know. I want to get that plugged in church. That's the only life that matters. That's the only investment that matters. That's the only works that matter. You will spend all of eternity living with the consequences of the good works that you did for Christ. Why would you not want to go all in? Go all in on Jesus Christ. We see him coming out of the grave victorious so that we could have victory too. And no longer be the servants of sin, but be servants of righteousness. Let us not have a name of steadfast, but let us be steadfast. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would appreciate the work that Christ has done for us, that we would see the importance of how our life is hid in Christ. And we understand that we can't see these things, but we walk by faith and not by sight. I pray that you could motivate us to walk in our spirit, to be more motivated, to be plugged in at church, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to get people saved, to do the works that you've ordained for us to walk in, and that we could be greatly rewarded for the faith that we had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to our last song, song number 33. Song number 33, Christ the Lord is risen today. Song number 33, let's all sing that out together, song number 33.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumph high. Alleluia. Sing.
Baptism this morning. Sister Holly's coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Okay. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. God bless you. You're dismissed.